has laid them upon my heart. And I figured, wow, you know, this is kind of cool that I get to preach on Super Bowl Sunday. So the preaching can be short, right? Because nobody really cares. They're like, oh, I gotta go and go make the hot dogs and the hamburgers, and you know, everybody's like, hurry up, get off the. So I said, okay, I'm gonna do a short sermon. So I'm gonna preach on the one scripture that we all know, Jesus wept, and then we're ready to go, right? So let's open up with a word of prayer. God, you are good, and we thank you so much for all that you have provided for us. And in this crazy, busy, mixed up, kind of scary world, you look upon us and you guard over us. You look upon us and you bless us. You look upon us, you heal us. You look upon us and you care about every little thing in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that for a moment we can stop and listen to your words, to your story, to your life, and let us be filled with the love that can only give us life. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So when I was younger, well, that was kind of a long time ago, but when I was younger, I used to love to watch Tina Turner. And what's not to like, right, about Tina Turner? She got these high heels, and she's got big hair, and she dances on the stage. And when she was really popular, she was in her 50s, dancing her, you know, her songs and everything. And in 1993, she came up with a song called What's Love Got to Do With It, right? And she's all dressed in leather, and she's singing, What's Love Got to Do With It, Got to Do It? I mean, I'm trying to be Tina Turner, but I'm not. And it talks about, it's a cold-hearted ballad about just having this physical attraction, but leave love out of it. Leave love out of it. So when you think about that, you think like, that sounds like a good idea, right? Because, you know, I like to have all those extracurricular activities, but not have the commitment, not have love, not have da da da. So that's the kind of thought process that our society actually, you know, praises, is doing all of this stuff and not thinking about love. But you know what? God didn't create us like that. God didn't create us like that. So we're going to read a story today about love, and it comes from John chapter 4. And it's a story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And as we go through this story, I hope you will come to discover what love is really about. So let's take a little look at that story. You all know the story about Jesus and at the well with the Samaritan woman. Jesus is tired. He travels through Samaria to a town called Sychar. And it's noontime, the hottest time of the day. And Jesus stops at the well, and he sees a Samaritan woman coming to draw water. So he asks her, will you give me a drink? And the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also with his sons and his livestock? And then he answers her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman answers, wow, give me that water, right? That's like having, Minnehuni water come and deliver water to your house all the time. She's like, give me that water. You see, Jesus was telling her something deeply spiritual, but she was thinking physical. He offered her a water that would never leave her thirsty. Again, for a moment, she thought, what a cool thing not to thirst again. That would save time. I wouldn't have to come to the well anymore. Imagine not having to drink water anymore. Did you know that the body needs water to carry out all basic essential functions like, you know, balancing your internal temperature and keeping cells alive, even your brain cells? So Jesus, using the water analogy, is not by mistake. He uses the thought that a human body cannot survive without water after 3 days, give or take a few days, depending on the person. And for you to have all your body parts, from internal organs to your skin and ability to move physically, to function properly, they say you need at least 11 to 15 cups of water a day. A day. So water plays an important part on our physical bodies to thrive. But the water that Jesus is talking about is a water that quenches the deep spiritual soul. Jesus says to the woman, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she answered. Jesus said to her, you are right. You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands. Busy girl. Five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true, she says. Why did Jesus tell her to go and get her husband when he obviously knew she had no husband at the time? And in fact, she had many husbands, but the guy she was with currently was not her husband. Jesus wanted her to know that he knew exactly who she was. So let me give you some facts. There are several facts you need to know when you read this story about the Samaritan woman at the well. Fact number one, Jesus is in Samaria. So when I took my daughter to college in San Francisco, we were in an orientation meeting, and they passed this map around to all the students, and then there's this highlighted part, and the lady that was giving the orientation, she lifts up the map and she says, you see this highlighted area? It's called Tenderloin. Do not walk through it. Walk around it, but never through it, because this is an area that has a lot of criminal activity, and it's rendered unsafe to pass through. Well, Samaria is like Tenderloin. The Jews avoided Samaria because they did not like the Samaritans. And it's not just, oh, we don't like them because they're different. It went way back into years and years and years prior to that, when Judah and Israel were two separate kingdoms. Well, what happened was, as if you read the book of Hosea especially, it talks about the prophet telling Israel to come back to God. Because what they were doing was, they were disobeying God, worshiping idols, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And he kept saying, if you don't repent, if you don't repent, you're going to lose your kingdom. Well, that actually did happen. The Assyrians go in, they take over they take over Israel. They take some of the Israelites with them to Assyria, and they leave just a few little cities there of Jewish people. And so the Assyrians send foreigners into Samaria, and to kind of keep the peace. And what happens as time goes on is that we see that the Jewish people that was left in Samaria, started to intermarry with these foreigners. And so they became a half-breed, and it was a constant reminder of the disobedience of the Jewish people. So the full Jewish people who were in Judah just hated on them. They said they didn't like them because they were just so disobedient. They're disobeying God all the way to the end. So it was very much a deep-seated hate. The Samaritans were a terrible reminder of the nation that disobeyed God. But in today's story, we find Jesus, a full-blooded Jewish man, purposely walking through Samaria. You see, Jesus had a plan, and racism or prejudice was not going to stop him. He had a divine appointment with the Samaritan woman at the well. Fact number two is that in Jesus' time, men rarely, if ever, spoke to women they didn't know or weren't related to. Usually, women gathered in groups with family and friends early in the day when it's cooler, and they would go get their water together. No one really wants to get water in the hottest time of the day. So the well sits empty with no activity. And this is a good time for someone to sneak out to get her water, right? So it's assumed that this woman's actions or her reputation probably preceded her. It was probably well known that this woman had some extracurricular activity going around in her life. And she didn't want people to give her a hard time if they saw her. So she would sneak out when there was nobody there. You see, her reputation caused her to hide because she knew she was wrong. She really did have something to hide. We know that feeling, right? That when you're doing something wrong and you don't want anybody to know about it, you stop coming to church and you don't want to bump into pastor or you don't want to bump into anybody like, hey, how come I never see you a long time at church? You know, it's because you don't want to know what you already know, that you're doing something wrong. Your life is not acceptable in other people's eyes. And so we avoid. We find out that what she's hiding is the fact that she had five husbands. And they don't say what happened to the husbands, but she had them, and now she doesn't have them. And then she has a man with her. She's with a man, but that's not her husband. So in that society, she would be kind of like likened to a prostitute and also shunned by her community. So let's take a look about, let's summarize this whole scenario about this story. We know that Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, that she is a race that is hated by Jews. We know that she is a woman of bad character. She had five husbands, but was with a guy that was not one of them. And therefore, we know that she is an outcast. The fact that she's drawing water midday indicates she probably was a social outcast. So it's surprising that not only Jesus spoke to a woman, but he spoke to this woman. It's surprising, but not surprising to Jesus. Was Jesus unaware? Was he unaware who he was talking to? Was he making a mistake? Didn't he realize her life? Well, he did know her life. The answer is no. Jesus knew exactly where he was. And he knew exactly who he was talking to. Jesus knew what he was doing because Jesus always knows what he's doing. He never does anything half-heartedly or by chance. He always knows what he's doing. If you were the woman, what would you desire the most? Put yourself in her place. Would you want a sugar daddy? Would you want a big house? Would you want to become a woman of great character, respected, adored? Would you want a new life? Or would you want to be truly loved? Jesus knew exactly what she desired and needed, and he offers her living water. Living water. So what is living water? In verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What did Jesus mean by living water? Well, in the Old Testament, many verses speak of thirsting after God as one thirst for water. We just sang the song, right? "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee." We see over and over again in Scripture, in Psalms, in Isaiah, and in Jeremiah and Zechariah, that God is called the fountain of the living water, the fountain of life. In saying that he would bring living water that could forever quench a person's thirst, you know, this nagging thirst that is deep within everyone's heart and soul, the thirst of emptiness that can't seem to be quenched with stuff, power, position, relationships, the thirst that you partake in all sorts of things, but it leaves you even more thirsty. You know, we go around in a circle trying to appeal to what we really want and what we really need, and then when we get it or we do it, it leaves us even more empty. That kind of thirst, that kind of thirst he's talking about. If you didn't know by now, that thirst Jesus is talking about is the thirst for God, is the thirst for God. Therefore, Jesus, he's the living water. He's the living water. And at that moment, speaking to a person in society's eye is that didn't count, like he's talking to an outcast, he's actually claiming to be the Messiah. And only the Messiah could give the gift that satisfies the soul's thirst and eternal life. So that is an amazing thing, that Jesus would disclose such information that the whole world is waiting for, right? The Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah, waiting for him. But he chooses to disclose it to a woman at the well who is an outcast and is not even fully Jewish. What does that tell you about Jesus? Jesus cares about everybody. He cares about everybody. So what is living water? Well, living water basically is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what living water is. So really, if you were her, if you were the woman at the well, you probably thought this man was crazy to offer you something she and society disqualified her from. How could she be deserving of something so great like living water? If you were the woman at the well, would you look at yourself and ask, why me? You know, why would anyone pay attention to me? If you were the woman at the well, would you say, I'll try to be good, and when I'm ready, I'll be able to receive this living water. I'll feel like I'm deserving and I'm cleaned up, you know? If you were the woman at the well, would you think it was a mistake that this man was offering a gift without expecting anything in return? Has your past made you feel that nothing good will ever come your way? Because I'm sure that woman felt that way. The truth is, Jesus did know her sins, and he also knows yours. The truth is, Jesus had a great love for her, and he does for you too. He was willing, before you even knew him, to lay his life down for you. The truth is, you cannot out-sin God's grace and mercy for you. The truth is, all you have to do is accept him, obey him, and live for him, and he will transform your life. You know, we cannot live 3 days without water, but I'm here to tell you that you cannot live the next second of your life without Jesus, the living water. You just can't. And that's the truth. So many of you know how I came to the Lord back in 1974 at a little church in Kona. That's where I accepted the Lord. But you may not have heard what happened inside when I actually asked Jesus into my heart. You know, I found that everyone is born to fellowship with God. God created mankind to fellowship with him, and he created us to be with him. But sin entered into the world, and that separated us from him, and we lost all ability to have fellowship with him, because unless we were sinless, we couldn't be with him. And we walked this earth before Jesus came into the picture with this God-shaped hole. They talk about this God-shaped hole in our hearts, which only God can fill. So that thirst and that hunger comes from a lack of God, because we're filling it with all kinds of crazy stuff that doesn't fit. We're trying to fit a square into a God-shaped hole, and everything that we pour into it in our own effort is not good enough. It's never gonna work. So I'm describing a very deep love that needed to fill that. But the day I asked Jesus into my life, I didn't know theology, I didn't know scripture, I didn't know anything. I was, 14 years old when I accepted the Lord. All I knew was that I wanted to be loved. And the moment that I accepted him, I felt loved. I don't know how it happened. It's supernatural. I can't really describe it, but I just felt that everything that I was searching for was there at that moment in my physical body, that God had just flowed this. He knew my needs, and he just said, I love you completely. And that's what happened when I accepted the Lord. It was a physical thing, and it was a spiritual thing altogether, and it's crazy, and it's so much so that when I accepted him, I cried. And it wasn't a sad cry, it was a joyful cry. Because for once in my life, I felt something touch me deeply. I knew at that moment that God was there. That in that moment, he had a presence in my heart. And as my journey as a Christian continues, I've gained more understanding, more height, depth, weight of God's great love for me. You know, this, as you walk through life, you're like, God is so good. He just takes care of everything. He just takes care of me. Even though I'm going through all of this stuff, he takes care of me. And it's an amazing thing. When you read the Bible and then it starts working in your life, and you're like, man, this Bible stuff is for real. I mean, I have just, you know, like, I'm supposed to know that it's real. But when God starts to move in your life and you're connected with him, and then he starts to reveal himself to you more and more, and it's like, whoa, that really is real, you know? It's just so amazing, the love and the depth of God's love for us. You know, I was single for 10 years, and it was hard in the beginning, but then I kind of like established this prideful thing that I'm independent. If I need to change a toilet seat, I know how. You know, Carl from the church, he taught me how to change a toilet seat, which is not really hard, but to women it's like, where do we start? So I was like so prideful in the fact that I could survive single life. But you know what? The fact of the matter is, the only reason why I survived single life, and everybody who is single in this place that hears my voice, the only way you can survive it is to understand that your identity is in a loving God that loves you completely. Okay? That's what made single life wonderful for me. So, God reaches deep inside of all of us. If you're a Christian, but you're struggling, join the club. We're all in the same boat. Let me give you a suggestion. Keep the main thing the main thing. I didn't think I said that the last time I was up here. Drink the living water every day. Drink Jesus every day. Do what it takes to be closer to him and thrive. Because that water, that Bible that you read, that Christian music you sing, that fellowship of other believers that you hang out with, that's feeding into water overflowing in your life, and you will thrive. Remember, you can't live long without water, But you can't live at all without the living water, which is Jesus. And that's what living water is. It's knowing Jesus and understanding his great love for you. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says that the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. And that is what love got to do with it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a loving, complete loving God. And even though we don't understand what we lack or what we crave or what we want, you address us just like how you addressed the woman at the well that day. And we have to remember that you are purposeful in our life. Everything you do and everything you want for us is with you. And you, if we connect to you, you will show us the way. We thank you, Lord, for this great love that you provide for us. In every breath we take, we know it's you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
Please stand for our closing hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee.